Luke chapter 11, verse 14. He was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. Verse 19, And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Verse 24, When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. Not duh, dumb, but dumb. Like his mouth was, he couldn't speak, all right? You got mutes, and he's a mute, deaf, dumb, mute. He was not able to speak. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake. So as an evidence that Jesus had cast the devil out of the man, and was an evidence that the man had a devil because he couldn't speak. So previous to that, he could speak. Everything was normal. The devil was in him. He had a demon possessing him, and he was not able to speak. And then Jesus cast the demon out of him, and now he's able to speak. It's an evidence that Jesus had cast that demon out of him. Now, we get a number of responses. Look at the end of verse 14. We'll see the first one. The first response, the end of verse 14, and the people wondered. The people wondered. That word wondered, other places throughout the Gospels, is translated marveled. This is a positive response. For the most part, the people went, wow. And that's a great response. They're excited about somebody getting freed from oppression by a demon. Listen, I don't care who you are. If you've got a demon, your life is bad. Right? I don't care if you're my worst enemy. I'm going to feel sorry for you if you've got a demon in you. Right? And so when the demon gets kicked out, we all get to rejoice. We all get to go, look at this. We all marveled. That's what they did. They marveled. They wondered. Look at this. Jesus got rid of the demon. But then some. Verse 15. Did you ever notice this? Whenever something great happens, there's always a couple of people that get upset about it. I got to say, actually, my response this week, we went down to Body Highway. 2,000 Bibles we passed out at Body Highway. 350 we passed out at Red Scar. And I got to say, I was amazed because we went and did a good thing. And at the end of the good thing, nobody complained. That's the first time in my life that I've ever done a great thing, and it went great, and nobody complained about it. Now, maybe you can write me later and tell me about how bad it went. But it was, I actually thought it was wonderful, and it was amazing that nobody had complained. Now, here we go. This guy just got a demon cast out of him, and here comes the naysayers. Verse 15, and some. Verse 15. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. So we've got two groups here. One group says he casts out devils by Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And the other one, the other group, the third group in verse 16, the third group, they went, we want to see you do another sign. That was pretty cool. Like Jesus, it's almost like Jesus was putting on a magic show or something. And they were like, that's pretty awesome. Get rid of a demon. Do another one. And this is like the wrong mentality. The right mentality is, wow, you have power over Satan, we fall before you. That's the right mentality. But instead, we've got two groups, one going, do it again, we want to see another magic trick. And then there's this other group, and this is the one that Jesus is really going to hone in on, is this group here in verse 15 that says Jesus is casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. That is, by the way, a very dangerous thing to say. Very dangerous. This passage happens in Jesus' earthly ministry. This passage happens here in the last few months. In fact, those of you that have been with us, we know he's left his Galilee ministry. He's working his way towards Jerusalem. When he gets to Jerusalem, they're going to crucify him. So he's just months away from the crucifixion. We know that Jesus is headed that way. But if we compare this passage with Matthew 12, a lot of the same wording shows up there. You don't have to turn. I've got it up here on the screen. We get to find out who it is that actually is saying this. Who are those people? So Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24 says this, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils.'" So again, these two passages, two different times. However, we get to see who it is that's behind this idea that Jesus is casting out devils by Beelzebub. And that group of people is the Pharisees. It seems like this one, Matthew 12, it happened in Galilee. Scripture tells us that happened in Galilee. And so we know we're probably a year before our Luke 11 passage. And here we've got the Pharisees proposing an idea that Jesus is doing his ministry under the power of Satan. Guys, that's very dangerous. In fact, Jesus goes so far in Matthew 12, Jesus goes so far as to say, that is the unpardonable sin. You attribute the work that Jesus does, you attribute that to Satan. What you're saying is Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. Instead, you're saying Jesus Christ is the power of Satan himself. You are undermining Jesus. There is no forgiveness for that. You know, what is the unpardonable sin? That's the unpardonable sin. That's Jesus. He spoke to it in Matthew 12. And we see here it's the Pharisees are the ones that are behind that. They're going around telling people Jesus is casting out demons by the power of Satan. That's a very dangerous statement. Let me talk to you for just a minute about Beelzebub. So Beelzebub is a idol or a god, if you will, of the Philistines. If you remember the Old Testament, as Joshua went into Canaan, the Philistines were there. And so these Philistines, their god was Beelzebub, and he was, another name was the Lord of the Flies. The Lord of the Flies. He was just one of their gods. Later, that god gained prominence and became what you and I might know as Baal. If you remember Baal, Elijah and the prophets of Baal and King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel, you remember this? That was Baal. And there was a lot of Israelites that joined in and worshiped Baal. Baal worship required sacrificing your children in the fire. We go, how in the world could they do that? Because may I implore us, search our hearts, because sometimes how in the world do we do the things we do? And here they followed after Baal. By the time we leave from Elijah to Jesus' day, over 1,000 years later, we come to Jesus' day and they equated Beelzebub, the Pharisees equated Beelzebub with Satan. It was another name that they had for Satan. He started off just as an idol and it grew all the way into this is another name for Satan. So when the Pharisees stood and said Jesus is casting out demons by Beelzebub, what they're saying is Jesus is using Satan's own power to cast out demons. And Jesus has a response to this. He's going to give that response in just a minute. If you're like me, I kind of like to know where are we going with this. So if you want to kind of jot this down, I'll give you what we just saw in verses 14 to 16. We see the problem. The problem is laid out. Then verses 17 to verse 20, Jesus addresses that problem directly. Then verses 21 to 23, he's going to give us an illustration to clarify his point. Verses 24 to 26, he's going to give us a caution. In verses 27 to 28, he gives us a solution. And so that kind of give you an outline of where we're going as we come through the passage. Let's see Jesus respond in verse number 17. Here's Jesus' response to their wicked hearts, verse 17. "But he, knowing their thoughts." That leads me to believe that Jesus did not hear them audibly say, "He's casting out by Beelzebub." It wasn't like he cast the demon out and then they had this group over on the side with a loud hailer going, "Jesus is doing this by Satan's power." That's not how it happened. They're over in their little corner and they're going, yeah, I think it was. Maybe he's one of Satan's agents. That's what they're doing, it over on the side. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, another display of his almighty power. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, verse 17, said unto them, he's going to point right at them, and here he goes. Here's what he says. "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth." He just made a statement that you and I might call common knowledge. There's nothing spiritual about that saying. We would go, yeah, that's true. A house divided against itself will come to desolation. It will fall. You could take that and apply it to anything. A government that is divided, a government that's divided, eventually will lead to a nation that's divided and it will fall. Or a family, you know, husband and wife, a family. If husband and wife are divided and they do not reconcile their differences, they don't work together, the children will be divided and the house will fall. This is a common knowledge. Look, just go real simple. If you have a house DY and all termites come inside Nakaike and a house divided, all those termites let go of each other, that house is going to fall down, right? This is common knowledge. Jesus is using a common knowledge statement. So he goes, "Hey guys, listen up. A house divided against itself will fall." I can just imagine all those Pharisees over there. Yep, that's right. A house divided against itself will fall. You're right, Jesus. He just used a common knowledge statement and they agreed with it. Now he's going to take that statement and he's going to set them up with it and knock them down. Guys, I got to admit, when I'm in an argument, I never get in an argument. I'm a pastor. When some people are in arguments, speaking of a friend. Now, when I'm in an argument, the last thing I ever want is somebody to take my words and use them against me. You ever been there? You're in an argument and somebody goes, "But you said," and then I'm like, no, don't use my words against me. Those are my words. You're not allowed to use, that's my ammunition. You can't use that against me. And it's like the worst. But you said, no, I don't want you to use those words. And this is what Jesus does. He goes, "You follow me? A house divided against itself will fall." And they all go, that's right. A house divided against itself will fall. And now here he goes. Next verse. He's going to set them up. "If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub." So he just took their words, used them against them. He said, "A house divided against itself will fall. But you say that I am doing this through Beelzebub's power." That is a self-defeating argument. He goes, that's a horrible argument. It's a dumb argument. It does not even stand up. You cannot logically think that, is what he's saying. He goes, Satan does not send his demons into the world to destroy men and then send his workers to come in and cast out his demons. He goes, that's a stupid idea. He goes, if he does that, if Satan does that, he's defeating himself. That is a self-defeating argument. He goes, you guys, you're not even thinking logically. Then he adds on to it the next verse, another reason why their line of thinking doesn't work. The next verse, verse 19. "And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges." He gives them, the first one was a self-defeating argument. Now this one is a self-condemning argument. He said, you guys, if you say that I cast out demons by Satan's power, what about your sons that cast out demons? And so real quickly, I'll just walk through some of those. So you got the disciples themselves. By this time, Jesus has given them power to cast out demons. That is the people's own children. He goes, your sons, what power did they use to cast out demons? You'll remember back in Luke chapter 9, there was a guy, John, ran across him while they were out doing ministry. John ran across a man that was casting out demons. You remember this? He said, he's casting out demons in Jesus' name. John said, I followed him around from town to town and I told him to quit it. Jesus, wait, John. No, he's not against us. Let him do it. He's casting out demons in Jesus' name. Let him do it. And so there are people that were casting out demons and it was working. They're doing it in God's name. And Jesus goes, hang on a second. If I'm casting out in Satan's name, what about all of them? And if they're casting out in demons' names, they're going to judge you because you're thinking bad about them. That's what he said. I'll read it to you again, verse 19. If I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. You go ahead and speak bad about your sons. That's what Jesus said. You're self-condemning. You speak bad about your sons. See how they feel about it. Then we come into verse 20. Jesus is going to kind of turn this. Verse number 20. Let me read 19 and 20 together. There are a grammatical layout, and so I want you to see 19 and 20. He does an if then, and so let's see it. 19, if then, and then 20, if then. Here we go, 19. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. So the first one, if I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, well then your sons are also casting out demons by Beelzebub. This is a bad thing, right? If you want to say that I'm working Satan's power, that means also your sons are working Satan's power. That's a very bad place to be. Nobody wants their kids working with Satan, right? He goes, but instead, go the opposite direction, verse 20, if I, by the finger of God, am casting out demons, if I'm using God's power, then that means that the kingdom of God has come at your back door. So on the one side, you can be siding with Satan with your sons if you want to, or on the other side, you can have the kingdom of God right here. Which one is much nicer? Oh, please give me the kingdom of God at my back door. That's what I want. I love the way that he uses this phrase, if I by the finger of God. I love that. It just displays the power with which Jesus worked. I don't know if you've ever had an argument that came to a fight. Not me. I'm a pastor. Remember, I told you that already. Back before I was a pastor, I would get in a fight with people, namely my brothers. I got to tell you, the finger is a horrible thing to fight with. Right? Like, if you got in a fight with somebody and you were just going to use your finger, I can put my finger in your face and I can poke you. Now, that's a good start of a fight, but there's not going to be any winning with that finger, right? I mean, somebody help me out here. You are not going to win any fights with your finger. You can't even win an arm wrestling match with your finger. It doesn't happen, right? Well, Jesus just said, if I, with the finger of God, can cast out demons. That's pretty powerful. Now, my mind goes to a guy by the name of Rehoboam. He was a king in the Old Testament. Rehoboam made a statement that kind of helps us to grasp this, how strong is your finger? So Rehoboam's dad was Solomon. Many of us would remember King Solomon. He was a very wise king. Solomon must have had a strict rule on his people, especially at the end of his days. So that when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king. Rehoboam's advisors came to him and said, please, your dad taxed the people too much. You need to relax. Rehoboam said, give me a couple of days to think about it. And he came back, and here's what Rehoboam said. He said, my finger will have more power than my father's thigh. Now listen, you can take getting hit with a finger versus getting hit with a punch or getting kicked like a donkey, and that's going to hurt, right? You follow me? So the thigh produces much more power than the finger. And then Jesus goes, but I cast out demons with the finger of God. In other words, there is a undiscovered amount of power that is there that nobody ever touches and nobody has ever gotten to. But with my finger, I can knock Satan over, and you guys think that Satan's got all that power, but I do it with my finger. Now, I look through Scripture and I see the finger of God all throughout Scripture, and I'll let you do your own study. I'll give you a couple of them. One of them was in Exodus chapter 8, when God was putting the plagues upon Egypt. God was knocking the plagues. Remember, the water turned to blood. Anybody done water to blood? Not me, okay? I'm pretty powerful. You'll see that if you ever see me working out, all right? So I've never turned water to blood, but God put these plagues on Egypt, and then He turned the water to blood, and He did the lice, and He did the flies, and He did the frogs, and He did the leading up to it, He did the stick turned into a snake. Remember that? Now, when He did that, Pharaoh had some magicians. And those magicians were able to mimic some of the plagues. I have no idea how they did that. Some kind of a black magic, I think. And so when Moses threw his stick on the ground and it turned into a snake, do you remember the magicians, what they did? They did it too. They threw their stick on the ground and it turned into a snake. Again, I have no idea. I do find it very interesting that Moses' snake ate their snake. That's pretty cool. That was just kind of God hiding over on the side going, this is a fun one. And so then he picks up his stick and goes, where's y'all's stick? You like that? And there was some of those plagues that those magicians were able to replicate. They did them as well. I think that's stupid. I mean, you've got like a bazillion flies out there just in your ears and in your nose. You can't get rid of them. And somehow Pharaoh has his one little airtight room and he goes, magicians, make me some flies. I want to see this happen. And they made flies. I mean, look, when you got a bazillion, why do you want five more? You guys are dummies. But anyway, they did it. But then there were some of those plagues that they were unable to do. And those magicians made this phrase. This is what they said. They said, surely this is the finger of God. You know what it is? God with His finger displaying His power. The plagues of Egypt kill their firstborn child all throughout the nation. It's the finger of God. We come into Exodus chapter 30 and Deuteronomy chapter 8. Both of them say the same story. Moses took the tablets of stone up onto the mountain, and God, with His finger, wrote the law upon those tablets of stone. Now, that's pretty awesome. I don't know about you, but it takes me forever to chisel anything in stone. And God just took His finger and just kind of scratched the law on there. He's like, here, you guys got that? There it is for you. We can come into Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, there was a king named Belshazzar. He was having a great big party. Shouldn't have been having that party. He was using all of the cups from the temple. They'd stolen them. And he's in there and they're having this party. And God, with His hand, reached down and wrote on the wall. You remember that one? I can just imagine sitting there. I don't believe in getting drunk. I think it's a horrible thing for your life. But I can only imagine sitting there being drunk in a party and watching a hand right on the wall as the plaster's falling down and going, I think I've had one too many. This is wild. As the finger of God scratched across the wall, many, many tekel upharsin, King Belshazzar being translated, your days are numbered. And he's dead before the night's over. It's the finger of God writing across the wall. I want to tell you, the finger of God is amazingly powerful. And Jesus, He goes, hey, hang on just a second, Mr. Pharisees. You guys in your heart think that you can undermine what's going on here, and you want to say that I'm casting out devils by the power of Satan? I'll give you one even better. I'm casting them out with the finger of God, and I'm not even tapped into the energy that's here. This is Jesus displaying, I have all power. And don't you dare try to attribute this to Satan. That is unpardonable. You're turning your back on God Himself. Don't do that. I love the fact that when Jesus did cast out demons, I love the fact that not a single one of them ever talked back to Him. That's awesome. Now, look, this is not the first time that Luke has written about Jesus casting out demons. In fact, when I came to this passage, I was just kind of tore up because we've talked about Jesus casting out demons all through the book. It's about every sixth sermon we come across Jesus casting out another demon. And I'm prepping this week for this sermon and I'm looking at it going, Luke, here's another cast out demon sermon. What are you doing to me? And I realized the point of this passage is not that Jesus can cast out demons, because we already know that. The point is, there's some people that had a problem with Jesus casting out demons, and they wanted to attribute that to Satan himself. And Jesus is going, no, I've got power over demons, and they don't even talk back to me when I tell them to get out. You remember there was the one in the tabernacle, at the synagogue when Jesus was preaching, Luke chapter 4, and the one demon started talking about him, and Jesus said, get out of him. And when Jesus said, get out of him, the demon got out, and while he got out, he threw the man across the synagogue. And somehow, Jesus did a no-hands catch and caught the man, says that the man landed and did not get hurt. I think Jesus threw an invisible mattress under that man or something and caught him. And then we look through and we see there was the one, the maniac at Gadara. Remember he had 2,000 pigs? The 2,000 pigs there, and the man had 2,000 demons in him. We went through this passage. Jesus, when he showed up, he didn't even have to tell them to get out. They came over and begged him. They were like, please. They said, please don't throw us into outer darkness. They said, see those pigs over there? We want to get in the pigs. Please, can we get in the pigs? And Jesus said, yeah, whatever you want to do, just get in the pigs. And 2,000 demons out of that man and into the pigs. You guys remember what happened? Those pigs, all the way down the hill and jumped in the lake. They all drowned, and all of God's people said, amen, hallelujah. You know why? You killed 2,000 pigs, time for a big moo-moo. Amen. None of the demons ever talked back to Jesus. But we come into Acts chapter 19. And you don't have to turn there. I got to tell you, this is a funny story. Acts chapter 19, there was a couple of guys. There were seven of them, and they were sons of a man named Sceva. Sceva was a priest, a chief priest in Jerusalem. And these seven sons, they got into the business of casting out demons. I don't know what makes somebody think that you should get into that business, okay? But somehow these seven guys got into this, and while they were in a house, and somebody brought them a man with a demon. And when they brought that man with a demon in, those seven guys, I don't know how they did it. They started jumping up and down and saying special words. I don't know what they were doing. But somehow they said, demon, get out of the man. And the demon said this, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are you? That's what they said. The demon said that to the seven guys. And then the demon caused the man to jump on top of him like a crazy monkey and beat the living daylights out of those seven guys, beat them all up and stripped them naked. You can read it later. Acts chapter 19. Stripped them naked and they ran out of the house, the Bible says, naked and wounded. I'm thinking, those guys, they chose the wrong line of work. I find it amazing. No demon ever talking back to Jesus. They talk back to people. Jesus goes, I do this with the finger of God. And if I do this with the finger of God, then the kingdom of heaven is at your doorstep. And all you've got to do is accept it. But instead, you're going to reject it and you just keep on attributing this over to Satan. Wrong mentality, guys. Wrong. Dangerous place to be. Now Jesus is going to give an illustration in verses 21 and 22. Let's read this. Verse 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. This is a picture in my mind of an old time, back in the old days, there's kings and queens, and they've got a palace. Got his castle set up. You guys got this mental picture, right? The great big gate that comes down, boom, army of 60 standing in front of it, and they're all armed with their shields and their swords and spears and whatever else it is they have. And then up on the top, I can just imagine up on the top, all the archers, they're all waiting. And the strong man is in his palace. And he's at peace. And he's holding on to all of his possessions. But then the next verse, verse 22, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. I think that that is an awesome picture of what Jesus is doing to Satan. So here is Satan at that point, for some 4,000 years since Adam fell, Satan had had a hold over the world, and Satan had controlled the humans of the world and worked in their hearts and got them to do things they should have never done, that God never intended us to ever do. And he's got his stronghold, his palace was the earth. And then Jesus showed up on the scene. I love the way that he describes him in verse 22. When a stronger than he, here's Jesus shows up on the earth and Jesus spoils him. Jesus walks in, he goes, nope, that one's mine. I'm going to kick your little minions off to the side and I'm going to send some of them to the pigs and let them drown. I've got this under control. This Jesus walks in. Now, I love what he does. Look at the end of verse 22. He taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted. Like, I'm just imagining, there's that strong king, also known as the devil. I can just imagine he's sitting up on his throne going, defiance against God and Jesus Christ. And then Jesus, the stronger than him, wipes out the demons and the minions, walks in and takes the very armor off of him. He goes, here you go, Satan, you're exposed now. And then he divided the spoils. Makes my mind go to, now we are joint heirs together with Christ. As he divides to us all things that are his riches. Oh, what a beautiful thing. Now, Jesus is going to make a statement in verse 23 that I believe is the point of this entire passage. Verse 23, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. That is the point of this passage. And here's what he's saying. Pick a side. Pick a side. There is no neutral ground. There's no, I'm going to stand here and figure out whoever wins and then I'll join that side. No. Pick a side. Either you're with him or you're against him. And that's the problem that the Pharisees had. The Pharisees, these guys, they were moral people. Listen, to be a Pharisee, you had to memorize the entire Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You had to have them memorized. Quote it. I don't know about you. Look, I'm a pastor, and I don't even know that I could give you really good right now. I don't think I could give you Genesis 1. I'd have to review that for a couple hours first, right? And here these guys memorize all five books, the entire Torah, have them memorized. That's so that you could go to the entrance exam to be a Pharisee. These guys, they know the law. And they have their robes, and they never cut their hair. Their hair, they had their hair always, it was braided a certain way. The clothes they wore were just certain. They wore what's called phylacteries. Now, I talked about this before. The phylacteries is literally a wooden box that they would tie to their forehead. A little wooden box with verses of scripture written on them. The verses of scripture were folded up, and they do it to this day. You go to Israel, you'll see them doing this. You look it up after church, look it up. Phylacteries, it's spelled P-H, all right, not F. P-H, phylacteries. They take this little wooden box with pieces of paper with Bible verses on them, put those in the little box, and put the box on their forehead and tie it to their forehead. Tie them to their right arm. Why? Because God had said, my word will be upon the forefront of your thoughts. And so they go, okay, literally, we're going to put it on the forefront of our thoughts. And they tie them on. People would see the Pharisees walking down the road and go, wow, what a holy man. He knows his law. And if I've ever got a question about the law, he's the one I'm going to go see. And those guys, they were moral. They were right. Not going out and having adultery. Not going out and getting drunk. These guys were morally upright. And yet on the side, they were going, I think Jesus is casting out demons by the power of Satan. You know what they were doing? They were siding against Jesus. They were morally right and yet against Christ. You realize it's possible to do that today? Very possible. It's possible to come to church, and it's possible to tell other people about how they need to come to church. It's possible to come and be a part of a church, be a part of a growing faith family, and yet still be against Christ. You see, you are either with him or you're against him. You don't get to be a Pharisee. And Jesus calling the Pharisees out right here. Guys, you cannot be in the middle. You cannot go, I'm just going to figure this one out later. You have to be with him or you're against him. This is a dangerous thing to stand off in the middle and just go, I'm just going to be morally right. I'm not going to do bad things. He's going to talk about that here in just a second. Look at verse number 24. Then when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. He walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. What a condemnation on a moral man. So this is a man, verse 24, says that the spirit departs from him, the demon departs from him. I don't know what would cause a man to do this, but I've seen it happen many times. I've watched as men, ladies, have something, an event happen in their life. And guys, I do counseling a lot. Some of you, I've worked through stuff with you. And so I watch as this happens. Something happens in a person's life and they get scared and they change their ways. Sometimes they get scared because they might end up going to jail. I'm going to be put in prison for whatever I just did. Or if I keep doing this, I'm going to end up going to prison. And so I need to stop this. And so they make a change in their life. Or perhaps it's a guy gets caught in adultery, or vice versa, gets caught in adultery, and they're afraid that if I don't change my ways, I'm going to lose my spouse. It's a husband. He's afraid that he's going to lose his wife, and he's going to have to do his own laundry for the rest of his life. And so he's no, can't do it. I'm going to change my ways. Up in socks for me. I'm going to be a different man. It's a way that, how many times I've seen that happen? And it says that he cleans up his ways morally upright. And he cleans up his ways, and that demon is gone, and the demon goes, and it says that the demon can't find water. He's in a desert place. Now, we know that the spirit world, they don't need water and food to survive. And so, literally, this idea is that he's trying to find a place to settle down, another human being, another person to torment, can't find it. And so, he comes back and is searching to the man that he left, and when he comes back, he finds him, Scripture's words, clean and garnished. Garnished means bilas. He's all cleaned up and he's got his bilas on. He's coming to church and the demon comes around and goes, Now me bite him one blow, right man straight, yeah. And then he runs out and gets seven more and they come back. And now the guy's got eight demons living inside of him. Now here's the problem. The man tried to clean himself up by himself. And that is dangerous. What you're trying to do in that is you're trying to be a moral person. You're no better than the Pharisees. And Jesus goes, hey, Pharisees, you better watch yourself. You're cleaning yourself up. There's seven demons waiting their turn to come get you. Now, what's the alternative to that? And let me share with you what the alternative is from the New Testament. Here's the alternative. I don't change me. He changes me.
Amen.
He changes me. I put my trust in Jesus, and Jesus changes my life. Now that one is different. See, this moral one, it starts on the outside, and then we try to change the inside. The other one, it starts on the inside, and it goes to the outside. Now guys, I gotta tell you, this is the one that really makes me really excited, is when I watch somebody come to Christ. You will never hear me, guys, mark it down, you will never hear me as your pastor tell you you need to stop chewing. I never say it. And those of you that have been with me for a while, know it. But I'll tell you what I love is when God cleans you from the inside. The Holy Spirit works in your life from the inside, and then that begins to manifest itself on the outside. On the outside, you start cleaning up. Here's the one that really makes me is dangerous and makes me afraid. It's the guy that cleans up. Now thy soul. Rouse him off grass, make everything cleaned up. Last week he came, he was a woolly booger. This week he comes in and he's all spick and span. That one really worries me. Because I wonder, where did the change start? If it starts on the outside and you forced it, it's not going to be a lasting change. But the one that the Holy Spirit initiates and works from the inside and begins to clean up, wow, that one is going to be a lasting one. Now here's why that's lasting. Because when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, He puts His Holy Spirit to dwell within you. Now that's awesome, because the Holy Spirit, Scripture says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And so when that spirit, the old demon, leaves you, and you've got the Holy Spirit living within you, when that old demon comes back, he's going to find you clean, and he's going to find you indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And you're going, no, I got nothing to do with that guy, and he'll leave you alone. It doesn't matter how many demons he brings back with him. They're not going to get you. I love this. Jesus going, hey, make sure that it's not morality. Make sure it's not good luck passing for you yet. It's Jesus Christ is the one that changes you. We're going to wrap it up, verses 27 and 28. I want you to see, Jesus gives a statement here at the end, and it almost looks like it's a different passage, but it's not. It's the same idea. Here we go, verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things. So now you see how we combine these? So Jesus is talking, and while he's talking, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice. And I honestly believe this lady is a believer, and I think that she has every good intention as she says this. So, woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. In other words, today we might say it a different way. We might say, you are a blessing to your mama. She's saying a nice thing to him. Jesus, you have made your mom proud. This is a good thing. She's saying a good thing, right? Jesus does not say you're wrong. He goes, you're not just not quite there. Verse 28. But he said, yea, rather, on top of what you said, lady, blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. Blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. So here we go. Let's take Jesus' closing statement, put it together with the entire thing. Are you with him or are you against him? How do you know if you are with him or you're against him? Those that are with him, you ready? Will hear the word of God and keep it. That's it. How do you know if you are with him or against him? So you go, self-evaluation. And I would hope that you take this moment right now to evaluate your own heart. Are you with him or are you against him? Do you hear the word and keep it? When you hear the word of God, does it touch your soul and you get hungry for more of it? When you read the word of God, when you have your personal devotion, I trust you do. When you have your personal time with the Lord and you read his word, does it make you hungry for more? Does it make you go, yes, I need to do this? Or does coming to church really more likely show that you're kind of a chameleon? So Sunday morning you show up and you're this color. But Friday night you're with these other people and you're that color. And Monday you're at work and you're that color. And Sunday again comes around and you're back and you're just back to, I'm a moral person. I don't really cheat on my wife, just in my head. I don't drink so much that I bash my family. I just use up all their money. Where are you at? Do you hear the word? Love the word, keep the word, do the word, then you're with him. If you don't, you're against him. Not middle ground, you're against him. What a dangerous place to be. Father, I pray this morning that you would work in our hearts. Your word is very pointed. This morning your word speaks powerful, line-drawing words. And this morning I pray, Lord, in these next few minutes as we reflect upon what you have had for us in your word, I pray that we would be honest with ourselves. Perhaps you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Matt,